Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verse 44 of this chapter. We begin our reading at verse 23. We read through to the end of the chapter, verse 46. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Here another parable. There was a certain householder, which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the 44th verse, these words. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God before us this afternoon stands in connection with one of the most beautiful, one of the most powerful, one of the more prolific verses and prophecies about Jesus in all of Scripture. The prophecy that Jesus spoke of in verse 42 is a direct prophecy from Psalm 118, verse 22. Very familiar words that you hear at the beginning of our worship services. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. But this verse also has its roots in this truth of Jesus as the cornerstone, also has its root in Isaiah 28, verse 16. Where the word of the Lord to a rebellious people standing on their own righteousness is this, that God would lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect cornerstone, a precious cornerstone with this promise, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Beautiful, powerful verse that speaks of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Now, what makes this verse, this prophecy, so powerful is, first of all, that it really comprises in one word. In one word, the beautiful truth that Jesus is the cornerstone, the one in whom the church must believe, and the one upon whom the entire church of Jesus Christ is built to be the church of Jesus Christ. It has its existence upon Jesus Christ. It has Jesus Christ at her heart. Without Christ, there is no church. And without Jesus Christ, there is no living church. There's no powerful church. There is no glorious church. Everything the church has, she receives from Jesus Christ, her cornerstone. Now, all of that is included in the simple word, cornerstone. But that word also identifies, this is also its power, a cornerstone is laid. A cornerstone is put down. And upon that cornerstone is built the whole church of Jesus Christ. So that word cornerstone also signifies, in this very powerful representation, the absolute sovereignty of God in building his church. Not built by man, not built by human hands, is the church of Jesus Christ. God is the builder. But its power is also this. It is a prophecy that was fulfilled in part by the very enemies of Jesus Christ himself. This prophecy is not just of the cornerstone being laid by God. It's not just that this cornerstone is honored by God, by God's building of the church upon the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ, but it is the very cornerstone that was rejected by the builders. Rejected to their condemnation. And this is the particular power that is so outstanding in the Word of God before us, the 44th verse of Matthew 21. That this cornerstone should be a cornerstone of judgment. And it should be in this way a cornerstone that must cause pain. Pain. This is a painful cornerstone. And there is no other way. There's no other possibility with this cornerstone than that of pain. There is either the pain of falling on this cornerstone and being broken, or there is the pain of being crushed by this cornerstone and ground to powder. And there is the difference between faith and unbelief. There is the difference of clinging to Christ over against rejecting Him. But both ways involve pain. And it is for us to see the privilege of the pain, the blessedness of the pain of being broken on Christ, our cornerstone. So we consider then this text under the theme, the judgment of the cornerstone. We see, first of all, the divine choice. Secondly, the dreadful judgment. And then finally, the painful salvation. Now, I do well to look at the two passages of Holy Scripture that form the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone that we have in the Old Testament. The first one is that we look at is from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. There we have the word of the Lord spoken against the wicked word of the people. That is signified in the work of the people to depend upon themselves, to depend upon other nations. We have this word against the way that the people have made lies their refuge. 28 verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, as that word is given to us also in the New Testament as fulfilled, that latter word is also translated in this way, shall not be confounded. That is, one would make haste in his mind or heart. He's upset. He's confounded. He's at a loss. And so he looks around. He looks around for refuge. But the idea here is that this one who has this cornerstone that God has laid in Zion and believes on him, making this cornerstone his refuge, he doesn't make haste. He is at peace. He has no worries. He has no fears. He has no need to look about for help. He has it all in resting upon this cornerstone. And this cornerstone is laid by God. We have it then, secondly, in Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22. And the praise of God that is meant to be dominant at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, crying out, Hosanna, and that salvation belongs to the Lord. We have these words in the praise of God, Psalm 119, verses Psalm 118, 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, emphasis falls on two points about that cornerstone there. The first is that this is the stone that was rejected by the builders. The builders refused it. But the point is, it became the headstone of the corner, and that by the Lord's doing alone. And for this reason, the very fact of this cornerstone standing displays and means that God did it alone and God did it by himself, because the builders themselves, the men who are responsible for building the temple, rejected this cornerstone. God and God alone, God himself established it. Now, those testimonies of Scripture, as they use this word cornerstone, present a very strong parable. Parable indeed it is, as it's identified in verse 45 of Matthew 21. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Now, as a parable, this is a strong word. It is graphic, and it is complex. The cornerstone is, you might say, the heart of a building. The heart of a building. The cornerstone is fundamentally the most important part of the building. Upon it, the whole building is made to rest. It is built around that cornerstone. And the strength of that cornerstone is meant to be such that every stone in its own position is related to that stone by the weight that it puts on that stone through all the other stones, through the whole building. Its whole structure really is made to depend fundamentally upon that cornerstone. And therefore, that cornerstone must be the chief and first among all the other stones. One might be presented with a whole multitude of stones, whole multitude of stones that can be used for the whole building. And it might be said of all these stones is all the material for this building. Now, anyone building a building must know that they must find, out of every stone in that group of stones, they must find the one stone that alone qualifies to be the cornerstone. What stone has the proper strength? What stone has the right integrity? What stone is it that can be assured it will not break, it will not crumble, but upon it can be made to rest the weight of the building as it is made to lean all upon that one cornerstone? So the very best cornerstone must be selected to be that cornerstone. And the greater, the more beautiful, the more enduring that building is supposed to be, so much greater, so much more qualified must that cornerstone be. So there must be a careful process. The wisdom of the builder must go into use to find and to select what must be that cornerstone. And now once that stone is selected, once that stone is chosen, it must be laid in its proper place. It must be given the first place, must be given the place upon which that whole building must depend. And then once that stone is put in its place, then the rest of that building can proceed. So that when it is all done, attention must be brought to that one cornerstone. And all the beauty, all the strength, all the endurance of that building must direct and devote all its attention to the strength, the beauty, and the endurance of the cornerstone that holds that whole building together and upon which that entire building rests for all that it has. Now there is one particular point, though, that is made about this cornerstone. It is that process of selection. Selection. About this cornerstone, there is controversy. There's controversy. There's a vast, great, tremendous argument about this cornerstone. Everyone rejects the cornerstone. Men reject the cornerstone. The builders reject the cornerstone. They look at it. They examine it. They test it. They prove it. And in their knowledge and their understanding come to the conclusion that cornerstone is unfit. It cannot work. It is unacceptable. But God, the sovereign, has chosen it. He has appointed it. And God, the builder, will place that cornerstone in its proper place, and upon it he will build the building that is his and his alone. And it is that controversy that brings us to the fulfillment of this prophecy in Jesus Christ our Lord. it can be said, even according as Jesus spoke this parable of Matthew chapter 21 in verses 33 to 41, that the whole history of God's revelation is the history of this cornerstone. This rejection by the builders did not merely occur when Jesus Christ walked and preached upon the earth. This was the work of the builders throughout history. Time and time again, God sent his word to his people. Time and time again, God sent his word to the prophets, to the leaders of his people, calling them to forsake their sin and to put their trust in God. Forsake the idols. Forsake other nations, trusting in them, clinging to them, serving them. Trust in God. Serve and worship him alone. But over and over again, they said, no, we will not. We may serve Jehovah. We might serve Jehovah. We will serve and worship these other gods. We will not put our trust in God alone to protect and keep us from our enemies. We'll put our trust in other nations as we please. They refuse to put their trust in God alone. And so we have these testimonies of prophecy from Isaiah 28 and from Psalm 118 that were spoken and declared to an ungodly nation, an unholy people, which they reject, persecuting the prophets and stoning them, even according to the parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 21. But there were the people of God who hoped in God, the people of God who trusted in God. And in this prophecy, they rejoiced and they looked for this cornerstone as their Messiah, the one whom God would send to deliver them from their sin and their guilt. But such is the history that has its culmination in the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord, even as Jesus Christ spoke of himself as the Son, sent finally by the Father to those whom he had given charge over his vineyard. The Son, whom the caretakers, the laborers in the vineyard, killed, cast out, thinking that if they killed him, they could seize on his inheritance and have it for their very own. And such was also the history that follows. The scriptures of the New Testament over and over again speak of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, that identify properly and give the proper significance of Jesus' resurrection in these words of Acts chapter 4, verse 11. And the glory of Christ mentioned in verse 10 that comes before, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Then these words, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's also the history that we have in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, applying the word of Isaiah 28, verse 16, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is Christ the cornerstone, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We also have it as the very identification of the church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Now these are the words that are spoken by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians as a church of Gentiles. Gentiles who might think that they were somehow different than the Jews, unworthy, or having a lesser place in the church. This is what Paul says of them, in beginning at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In verse 21 and 22, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And finally, there is the significant passage that brings us closer to the word of our text in 1 Peter 2, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 2, verses 6 and 7. Here is a combination of Psalm 118:22 and Isaiah 28, verse 16. 1 Peter 2, verses 6 and 7. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. It goes then, Peter continues to write about that stone. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Here in this connection with rejection of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone is the strongest word and the strongest basis for the doctrine of reprobation. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Those who rejected Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, stumbling at the word, being disobedient, to that stumbling and to that disobedience, they were appointed. Now, I want you to see and understand the strength of this passage here. They were appointed to stumble. They're appointed to disobey because Psalm 118 had to be fulfilled. Psalm 118 had to be fulfilled. There had to be those who would reject the cornerstone. There had to be the builders that would reject the cornerstone. Not merely so that there might be those whom God might, as it were, look ahead to see what happened to his son Jesus Christ when he sent him into the world and saw then that he would be rejected by men, rejected by the leaders of the Jews. And that then, seeing that, there might be this prophecy of Psalm 118, verse 22. Not at all. But the purpose was that it might be understood and must be understood that Jesus is not Jesus because of men. Jesus is not made to be Jesus, the Savior of men, the Savior of sinners, because men want him or men will have him. That must be proved. That must be shown and demonstrated. Absolutely. But Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is the Savior because God gave him. And God declared him. And God alone must lay him then as that chief cornerstone. But it is before that work of God that you and I must tremble. And Matthew 21, verse 44, is a word that must make you and me tremble. On whomsoever this stone shall fall, it will grind him to powder. There's a powerful word. This is the living word of God upon the judgment of unbelief. Now, as I have it as the second point, the dreadful judgment. The dreadful judgment is not merely found in those last words, "it shall grind him to powder." But the dreadful judgment is this: the stone which the builders refused. Those upon whom the stone would fall, their action is dreadful. Because their action is an action of judgment. In time and in history, their judgment is first. The stone which the builders refused. You see, they were presented with the cornerstone. They're presented with that cornerstone not just as one stone among all kinds of other stones. The task was not given to the builders to look through all the stones to find out the one that should be the cornerstone. They were absolutely confronted with Jesus Christ himself, the very Son of God, as the cornerstone. They're confronted with him at every turn in all his preaching and teaching, and all his miracles and all his wonders and signs, that he is the Son of God, and furthermore, he is the Son of God in whom men must place their trust. The cornerstone. He is the one to be built upon. He is the one that every stone needs to be built upon properly unto God. I want to show and understand how that was true. And everything that Jesus said, and everything that Jesus did, there are two points that asserted themselves over and over and over again. And those two points are this. The first point is the absolute need of the righteousness of this one to be right before God. The absolute need of the righteousness of this one, the cornerstone, to be right before God. There is no other righteousness. There is no other holiness. There is no other goodness but this righteousness, this goodness of God, which God sent into the world. The second point that asserted itself throughout Jesus' entire ministry was this: there is no life. There is no life but the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Everywhere else was death, blindness, disease, corruption, inability, and sickness. Everything else was desolate. Everything else was ruin. Everything else was a wasteland. Two points. Life and righteousness are found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. So was he presented by God the Father, specifically, clearly, before all the people of the Jews, before the people, before their leaders, before all. Such was the testimony of John the Baptist that brought up over and over again in Matthew chapter 21. He is the cornerstone. And yet, he was so bitterly opposed, contradicted, fought against, opposed in every way His righteousness, they labored so diligently with such dedication and fervency to show flaws. They found none. The more works that Jesus performed to show and demonstrate that he is the Son of God sent into the world, the more they're filled with hatred and anger against them, because they stood as irrefutable evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. And so when it comes to Matthew chapter 21, the parable of the vineyard, they knew what it meant. They knew its direction. We have these specific words. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They knew it. They knew it deep down in their hearts. Still, they were only stirred up in their unbelief, stirred up in their hatred, even to the point in fulfilling the parable, fulfilling the prophecy, and crucifying Christ Jesus. The stone the builders did refuse. They refused him ultimately. They refused him absolutely. And at bottom, you and I must see the operation of unbelief. The operation of unbelief. What does it mean that Jesus is that cornerstone? Now, you and I must know the power of that prophecy. It must be this. The cornerstone demands a building. It demands to be built upon. And the simple answer is faith. Faith to believe on him, and faith to say, there in that cornerstone must be my righteousness. There in that cornerstone must be my life. I have no righteousness of my own. I have no life of my own. I need that cornerstone. I need him to be accepted by God. I need him to live. And these builders, seeing him, knowing by him, his preaching and teaching, by his signs and wonders, their own need of him, they insisted, no, no, we have ourselves. We have our righteousness, we have our life, we have our possibilities, we have our system. We don't need, we don't want the cornerstone. So they judge. So they pass their judgment. So they pass their sentence. He is not to be the cornerstone. So they refused him. So they rejected him. And in doing so, they bring themselves under the judgment. Now, what is amazing about this judgment is that in this judgment, in the refusal, in the rejection, they cast him away. They throw him aside. But the very act of doing so means this cornerstone comes back and it falls upon them. They find themselves under it. And they find themselves under it as such an enormous weight that it must crush them to powder. That cornerstone is for them a millstone. As that millstone turns upon them, it grinds them absolutely and completely to powder. So they fall under the cornerstone, so they are destroyed. And that destruction, that judgment, proves not only that they have no righteousness in themselves, not only that they have no life in themselves, but it also proves that their rejection, for all its power, for all its work and labor, was absolutely vain and futile, because they themselves opposed the God who chose him. They opposed the God who made Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, the cornerstone. So the stone was brought near to them. It was brought near to them so that in their rejection, it fell upon them and ground them to powder. Now that must be brought to bear upon you and me, because we are a very, very real way, these Pharisees. The cornerstone is brought before us. It is proclaimed loudly, it is proclaimed clearly to you and me, you need Him. You need Him, absolutely. You need Him totally. You need Him utterly. There is in you no good. There is in you no righteousness. There is in you no hope. There is in you no life. We balk at that. So hard to think that we are really that bad. We search, we try to find some good thing in ourselves. It is the very nature of our pride, something we have. We have of ourselves, we have by ourselves to place us in some good position before God. What happens there when we do that? We suppose we have some life, some goodness, some ability in ourselves. We say, I don't need all that cornerstone. So we try to take a little chunk out of that cornerstone. We try to say, that's for me to supply by myself. Or here is a reason I find in myself that I should be joined to this cornerstone. Why I'm a fit for Him. But in doing so, we reject the cornerstone. You might suppose that we have by our prosperity, that we might accomplish by our hard work, by our perseverance, by our struggles, something to make us and place in us something appealing to God, that God might choose us. And when doing so, we set aside Jesus, the cornerstone. We might even take our beliefs, our doctrines, the very truth of God's Word, and might hold it in our minds, might hold it in our heads in such a way to say, well, since I know so much, since I agree with the Bible in saying so much of doctrine, of God's sovereignty, God's truth, and God's glory, that I should be saved. Ought to be saved. And we forget about Christ, whom we need absolutely and truly. What has happened? At any point, we assert some independence from God. At any point, we assert some independence from God. We refuse the cornerstone. The cornerstone simply tells you and me all or nothing. All or nothing. And for us to say something, however small, however little it is, then we have rejected the cornerstone. And this must be our care and our wisdom and our discernment, that we chase out everything of ourselves, and that we leave nothing, lest we be crushed, ground even to powder. In that way, we must understand the painful salvation. The painful salvation. The pain is fundamentally that we undertake the judgment of ourselves. The judgment of ourselves, thorough and complete, that we stand on nothing of ourselves, that we stand on nothing in ourselves, all for the sake of the cornerstone and the glory of the cornerstone. And that is certainly where we must be led, to the cornerstone. This is His glory. His glory is to be rejected by men. His glory is to be rejected by men, to have Him set before men in all His truth, all His goodness, all His righteousness, and all His life, and to be rejected. His glory is the glory of the cross. The glory to be lifted up from the earth, the glory to be not as among men, but as rejected, despised, and cast out, even crucified, lifted up from the earth, that He might be, by His blood, the cornerstone. That He might be, in His blood, the righteous Son of God, as the Lamb crucified and slain for His church. That He might be, in the very rejection by these chief builders, lifted up to be the Prince of Life who died to bring life to all His own for whom He died. Because through all of His rejection, it becomes evident and it becomes very clear that though rejected of men, He is the cornerstone. And He is that cornerstone because one alone glorified Him. One alone chose Him. And therefore, one alone laid Him out to be that chief cornerstone. There is the marvelous and the glorious words of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. All this glory of the cornerstone. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. There is Christ. There is Christ as declared and given to us through the call of the gospel. There is the cornerstone. As God laid Him, believe, trust on Him. The call, simple call, the gospel, fundamental, come to Jesus Christ. Believe on Him, trust in Him for salvation. At the very same time, and through that call, through the gift of faith by the Holy Spirit, there comes about to be the other side, the same manner, the same way, the cornerstone of election. The cornerstone has been laid, and upon that cornerstone is built the church. That's what we have given to us in 1 Peter chapter 2. A marvelous and a beautiful combination of words there. 1 Peter chapter 2, which every critic of writing would say is simply impossible. Verse 4, 1 Peter 2, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, a stone that lives, and yet it is true. What is a contradiction in every physical way is no contradiction at all spiritually. Because in that chief cornerstone is life everlasting. That's why it must be a stone. That's why it must be a living stone. Because in that cornerstone alone is life. And just as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, to whom coming, hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, coming to Jesus Christ, believing on Him, this is what is happening. Verse 5, 1 Peter 2, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now see in that verse two things operating. As lively stones are built up. Now, just as that cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, was laid by God, so must the whole rest of the church, the temple of God, be constructed on that cornerstone. Not by man. Not by you. Not by me. Not by our wills. Not by our choosing. Because there's nothing solid there. There's nothing that endures there. But built up by God. Now, built up by God. To be living. Built by God to be living as a holy priesthood. Built up by God to be living to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are built up in order to live out of Jesus Christ, in order to live by Jesus Christ, to be an entire, beautiful, living temple, the temple of Zion. As God laid this cornerstone in His Zion. Now, that activity of being built up is painful. Painful. Speak of a living stone being built up. Because you and I, by nature, are wholly unfit to be built up on Jesus Christ to be living stones. Just as a mason laboring with actual true stones must hammer and chisel and cut and chip away at all that is unuseful, so must we be chipped at. So must you and I be hammered. So must you and I be cut to fit to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. That's simply the process of building. And such the builder does. Now that's reflected, the same kind of reflection on our side. What does it mean to come to Jesus Christ? What does it mean to believe upon Him? It means this. You have to fall. You have to fall. The operative word of faith is this: believe upon. Believe upon. That is, fall upon. Throw yourself upon. There's a force involved here. And in that force, you say, I need to be broken. I need to be broken of all my self-righteousness. I need to be broken of all my pretensions to live. Any goodness that I might presume to possess keeps me from falling upon Christ the cornerstone. I must be broken. And there is the pain. The pain of self-discipline, the pain of self-denial, the pain to fight against our own pretensions, our own pride, our own desire for self-righteousness. And this is the battle that you and I must undertake every single day. We're tempted to stand. We're tempted to stand. I have strength. I have ability. I have something I can do. Something I can do for God, something I can do for God's kingdom, something I can do by myself. And it is less painful to stand. It is simply less painful to stand. But you and I must know where that temptation will lead. Where does it lead? It leads to being crushed by that cornerstone and ground to powder. And there, you and I must say, no, no, I have to fall. I have to fall. I have to be broken every day. broken of my sin, broken of my pride, so that I say, I need that cornerstone. I need him. I need him alone. All his righteousness for all my sin. All his life for all my death. On him I belong. From him is all my blessedness. From him is all my goodness. Because that is the way in which God is pleased to build us up as lively stones. Thoroughly connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. So out of him alone we live. Out of him alone we move. Out of him alone we have our being. As God works by that grace, and as we fall, and as we are broken, let us be glad to demonstrate, glad to show forth the power of his grace as our builder, building us on Jesus Christ, his Son, our cornerstone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thou hast given to us thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to be our cornerstone. And we pray, give us thy grace, that we may turn from all our pride, all our evil, all our sin. And we pray, grant us thy grace, that we may be broken, that we may fall upon that cornerstone, that we may rejoice to know, that we may rejoice to possess and have the righteousness of that cornerstone, to have the life of that cornerstone, that we may serve thee, glorify thee, and praise thee forever, our God, who has so wondrously and graciously built us. So all this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.
It is pretty close.